preach in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Well, in chapter 8, verse 27 of the Gospel of St. Mark, which we just heard, Jesus asks his disciples a hugely important question. Who do people say that I am? In other words, what's the gossip? What's on the grapevine? What's Facebook and Twitter got to say about me? Any word of me on morning TV? Am I in the age? What have they got to say about me? And because in this time, Jesus was being talked about a great deal, how could he not have been? Think of all of those crowds of people at his healings and the miraculous feedings, all of them talking and gossiping. Just imagine how many people gossip when there are thousands of people there, compared to just how many people gossip at St. John's when there's only 100 of us here. The disciples all are hearing things about who people think Jesus is. And so they are very willing to answer Jesus. They sort of fall over each other, really, trying to answer him first. You can imagine them doing, or I can imagine them doing, what primary school children do when there's an easy question for the class. Hands in the air, straining to answer. Pick me, pick me. And the disciples responding to this question, who do people say that I am, have this to say. Well, that's easy, Lord. There's some over there who say you are this. Others over there say you are that. However, someone over there says you are something else. One of my best friend's sister's uncle's best friend says you are X, Y, and Z. Well, what is actually said, what Mark actually records being said, is this. Some say you are John the Baptist, others Elijah, and still others one of the prophets. Everyone's got an opinion. The second question that Jesus asked the disciples, and indeed a question that he asks us, is profound. But who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? In other words, Jesus says, yes, fine, thanks for telling me what everybody else thinks about me, who I might be. But who do you say that I am? No one else. No one else's opinion. Not what Twitter thinks. No one else's view but yours. Who am I to you? He puts the disciples on the spot. And he puts us on the spot. He is asking what he means to each of them, and by default, he is asking you and me that same question. Am I just some cool guy you like to hang out with? Or am I more? Is it the cool miracles that I can do, the adoring fans, the big crowds, the whole let's cast out demons routine? Is that why you like me? But Peter, bumbling, loudmouth, human, says the punchline to the question, but who do you say that I am? Peter says, you are the Messiah. The promised Messiah of thousands of years. Peter, as flawed as he is, as flawed as you and I are, gets it right. And later it will be upon Peter, upon his faith, his shoulders, that Jesus will build his church. Now we, like the disciples, can observe what others have to say about who Jesus is and what Jesus means to them, and talk about that as much as we like. We can read about Jesus in books, and we can see what Jesus might have looked like in films. But when it comes to each of us declaring who Jesus is, and at some point we need to know ourselves who Jesus is for us and what place Jesus has in our life, in our existence. What difference does he make? When Peter names Jesus as the Messiah, he is stating that Jesus is not only the Messiah coming into the world, but he's also the Messiah coming into his world. To know who Jesus is of course vital. It's just not simply enough to believe that he was very important. It's not enough to believe that he's like the other prophets, like Elijah or one of the other prophets of God. It's not enough to think of him as a good man or a good bloke. It's not enough to think of him as what I would call a maybe savior. Maybe he'll save me, maybe he won't. When Peter declares, "You are the Messiah," he's saying what has to be said. That this Jesus is the key to the whole of God's relationship with God's creation. The one who was there at the creation of everything, Jesus, that creative word made flesh, dwelling among us, now stands before Peter and asks him, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter replies, "You are the Messiah," because he knows who he is. Just think about how monumental an answer that is from Peter. When Peter says this, it transforms not only him, he's saying that he's Messiah, but as he will become the foundation stone of the church itself, and think now of the church in all its presence and influence across our world and its history, he, Peter, with God's help, transforms the world. And this relationship between Jesus and the church on which is built on Peter's shoulders, as it were, I think is made very clear. German theologian Jürgen Moltmann once wrote, "The church is not there for its own sake. It's there for the sake of Jesus' concern. All of the church's own interests, its continuation in its existing form, the extension of its influence, all must be subordinated to the interests of the kingdom of God and to help us know Christ." And to help us know Christ. And so our primary task, and the mission therefore of the church, capital C, and this church, St. John's, is to know and to love and proclaim this Jesus. And our entire life needs to center around this man, and center around the task of proclaiming and living his love for the world, in the knowledge that a relationship with him is completely life-changing, not for us as mere individuals, but as communities large and small. We are all in need of a Saviour. Not just in times of strain, hardship or distress like we endure now. We all need a Saviour. To be for us that centre, that way, the truth, the life. To be that person who sets us first and then again and again and again and again on that pathway to God. Someone around whom we can orient our life, our decision making, our living, our loving. And the one who teaches us and shows us how to live, how to love, how to be in God's world, in God's way. Jesus is the one who I think does this. How to be in God's world, in God's way. That Saviour you and I name as the Christ. And we learn from another Gospel, John's Gospel in chapter 15, that Jesus does not call us servants any longer, because the servant does not know what the master is doing, but that he has called us friends, because I have made known to you everything that I've heard from my Father. It's an astonishing thing. We are this Messiah's friends. We are in relationship with him. He is our Saviour, our Messiah, yet he is also our friend, a confidant. The other thing to remember is, of course, that regardless of what happens in our world, and particularly in the struggles that we face at the moment, this Christ is not far away, but he is with us every time we pray. We hear in the Gospels that Christ promises to be where two or three gather in his name. What was cut out of the Gospels was, "I am there where two or three are gathered in my name, even on Zoom." Christ is there when we call upon him. He is there even when we think that he might not be. Christ is with us every morning, here this morning, and thank God. So we return to that profound question of Jesus this morning, but who do you say that I am? Well, I think we are to do two things here. Firstly, to declare, like Peter, that Jesus indeed is indeed the Messiah, that Jesus is the Saviour of the world. But also, secondly, that this Jesus is my Messiah, who's the one coming into my world to redeem me, to comfort me, to love me, and to guide me. Also such that, and this is the really important part, that my love for Christ not only transforms me and my whole being, but when I take that out into the world, transforms the whole world in which I live. Thus salvation, that is being on the eternal path to and with God, is never simply about me being saved, or him being saved, or her being saved, or whoever, but all of us, humanity, being saved from the singular mistake that we can be our own Saviour, that we cannot live without the grace and mercy of God at the centre of life. In these pandemic times, 18 months in, we have been exposed to great tragedy and heartache, and some more so than others. There's not a person on this Zoom call this morning who hasn't suffered or isn't suffering in some way. Our church has been profoundly affected by this pandemic, from the most simple of ways, the doors being shut, to the most complex, to the challenge of being church when we can't be together, to marry and to bury and to cry and to sing apart. And we watch on at places in our world where great torment exists. Afghanistan, Haiti, Yemen. Places of immeasurable heartache, and we think, what can be done? What can I do? Who can we turn to for a way forward, a way out of this? And Jesus again today promises to be that way and to be that truth and to be that life that our patron saint, St. John, so eloquently writes. And Jesus asks us to take him into here, into us, to know him and to love him as our Saviour and our Messiah. And in doing so, be transformed by that love. And by that transformation, however large or however small, do our bit in transforming the world around us, however large or however small. It is as simple and as difficult as that. More importantly, Christ asks us to be proud of him, to speak of him, to proclaim him, and to marry up our lives with those words of faith, to not be ashamed of him, for the consequence of doing so are dire, as we read again this morning. Hopefully soon we will come out of this lockdown and these restrictions and this pandemic overall. If you're anything like me, I'm dying to come back to the church with you all in it. And I suspect there will be a whole host of other people, new people, who will join us when our church doors open again, to be a family of faith together again, to be followers of Jesus and carers of each other together again, to be proud of him in whose name we meet together again. Let us pray for that day, that it will come soon. Amen.